Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Let's take God's word up and turn together to Mark chapter 16. Dun, dun, dun. Oh, there it is. Amen. I shared with the folks earlier this morning at the Sunrise service that for the first time in a lot of years preaching, at the Community Good Friday service, I couldn't read my own writing. And so I had to pause a little bit, and my son told me that the pause was not so long to make anybody uncomfortable, maybe just long enough to make people think I was pondering. Well, no, I wasn't. I was trying to read what I had written, actually. Mark chapter 16. We have been looking at the last week of Jesus, according to Mark, together now for about 2 months, and only appropriate for us then to go to Mark's account of his resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, it goes without saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of the Christian faith. It's not an added addendum. It's not extraneous. And when a person knows that Jesus Christ is alive, then his life, her life, has to reckon with that. Saul of Tarsus, a religious Jew, was absolutely sure that Jesus was dead. The gospel story was a fraud. And if you believed otherwise, you deserved one of two things, imprisonment or death. Until the day that he literally found himself on the floor, realizing that he was wrong by the appearance of risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul became a preacher of the good news of the gospel, and at the center of his message indeed also was, Jesus is alive. And so to the Corinthian church he wrote to them, he said, "When I was there, I came and I delivered to you what was primary. I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared to many." And he goes on to say this because he's very straightforward as to the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how essential the resurrection is, not just to the message, but to the truth of Christianity. He put it this way: if Jesus Christ did not rise, your faith is futile. Your faith, in other words, he said, is a complete waste of time, and your sins have not been forgiven. If Jesus Christ has not raised from the dead, then you are still in your sin. If Jesus is not alive, then that whole thing about him dying to be our Savior, the Savior of sins, false. Doesn't count, not true. Christianity without The resurrection is not just Christianity without its final chapter. It's not Christianity at all. So on this Easter Sunday, in talking about the resurrection, from our passage, I want to share with you three R's. Number one, its record. Number two, its relevance. And number three, our response. First of all, the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each one of the four Gospels has its own account of what we read through Mark this morning. And to read all four of the gospel accounts gives us the idea that there are, or gives us the fact that there are some differences in what each gospel writer puts down. Now, to some, that causes a great big problem, but let me suggest to you that it's really no different than reading four different newspapers about a particular event that has happened somewhere in the world, all right? You would find variations in certain respects on certain issues, but when it comes to the primary, when it comes to the essential facts, they would all agree. And that's what we find concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each gospel has its variations, but they agree on the basic facts, the essentials of each record. The core facts as given by Mark: the women had bought some spices to take with them to the tomb. It's important for us to realize that they didn't bring flowers with them to the tomb to celebrate the reality of the resurrection. No, they brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus unto death. In other words, there was no doubt about the fact that Jesus had indeed died. In Mark, the same book, chapter 15, verse 40, Mark tells us that the women had stayed true, as women often do when men drop the ball, as women often do when men bail out. These women were present when Christ died, and they were also present following on the way to see where Jesus was buried. So in verses 46 and 47 of the previous chapter, we read, "So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb made out of a rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And because of that, they were able to make their way right to the place to do what they had to do." Again, they're not coming to the tomb for an Easter sunrise service. They're coming to pay their last respects. They're going to a graveyard, and graveyard is the domain of dead people. In one of the other Gospels, they are greeted with the angel who says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And their answer very easily could have been that morning, "We're not looking for the living among the dead. We're looking for the dead among the dead. Jesus is dead. We know all about it. Why do you think we have bought these spices?" Speaking of spices, they're a little bit late, aren't they? I mean, Jesus had died 2 days prior to that, and the immediacy of decay of a body, especially in a hot climate, combined with the fact that according to another gospel, that Joseph, the guy who took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and his buddy Nicodemus, who we heard about in John chapter 3, that they had already purchased and dumped on the body of Jesus some 75 pounds of spices and aloe on the body already. 75 pounds of it. And we know because the hour was late, they couldn't take their time. They couldn't be specific in their anointing and in their wrapping the body of Jesus. They had to do things quick before the sunset and the beginning of the Sabbath. So picture it with me. They have the body of Jesus and they just kind of take all this and just kind of throw it on him. Then they wrap him up real quick. They had to get done. But, come on. Next to the ladies, these guys didn't stand a chance, right? And the fact that they show up, albeit late in the process, was an indication of their devotion. It was an indication of their love. And so caught up are they in devotion after the one who had died that they didn't pay attention to the one problem that was waiting for them until they were already on their way, huh? That great big stone. And we're not going to be able to move that great big stone, which turns out to be something they didn't have to worry about, huh? Verse 24, "But when they looked up, saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away." Now, some would read these accounts and want right away to dismiss them as false or to dismiss them as myth, as some kind of legend. But they don't read that way, do they? They read it as eyewitnesses' accounts. And when we consider the fact that it's women that who give the eyewitness accounts, it adds to the credence. Because women were not even allowed to testify in a court of law in those days. Women were assumed not to be able to do something that difficult. So if you're going to create a story, you would not use women to be the eyewitnesses because no one would believe them. So the stone is rolled away, and the angels, or as Mark describes him, a young man dressed in a white robe. Don't let that throw you off. It's just a Mark's description of an angel in human terms. That's all that is. And when the women saw him, they declare, "Christ has risen." And the angel says, "He's risen indeed." No, they didn't. And he didn't. Instead, verse 5, when they saw him, they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where he was laid. And he's inviting them to take a look. Come inside. Look and see. And when you combine this moment with other gospel writers who tell us that the grave clothes of Jesus were left intact, so that his departure from the shroud was not like the departure of a teenager from her bedroom this morning, you know, having left her clothes in absolute disarray, laying all over the place. No, the grave clothes of Jesus lay in pristine condition, enough so that those who took a look at the grave clothes would say, "That's not normal. Of course it's not normal. That's not natural. Of course it's not natural. It's the resurrection." And their alarm gives way to an assignment. Go tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And Peter, not only here, but in other gospel accounts, gets that special mention because Peter had made a royal mess of things. And then Mark ends his record, unlike any other gospel writer, when he says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Mark's account is that they were dumbstruck. And even apparently as they make their way through the narrow streets of Jerusalem to find the disciples, they didn't even talk to each other. That's the record. And people sitting in churches this morning, some are wondering if it's true, but more are wondering if it's relevant. Its relevance. Some might legitimately be thinking, if it's true, or if I choose to see it as true, then let me point out that it happened a long time ago. Let me point out that it happened 2,000 years ago. So why all this song and dance about you Christians this morning? Isn't it a little bit like a trip to the museum? If you know my family, you know I am so blessed to have all my kids here. My son-in-law, no, but all my kids and my grandkids for the first time together in about 2 years now, right? Something like that. And so I think about that because now my son lives in Washington, D.C., and with Sarah in Maryland, we have free room and board. So whenever we head out that way, we've seen a lot of museums, and we've seen a lot of stuff that Washington, D.C. has to offer. And if you ever go to a museum with me, you know, I'm always the last guy because I'm reading everything that I can read, okay? And it's great stuff, but we don't get to take any of that home with us. We don't get to take a single thing home with us. Isn't that what all this Easter stuff is? It's interesting and all. And I love hearing about it. I love thinking about it, especially if you're a religious source, but it's just irrelevant. I can't take anything home with me. Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. Think about this. One of the things that we all face eventually is death. That's one guarantee for everyone here. From the minute we start to breathe, the one guarantee someday we will stop breathing. And to some people, that's a paralyzing fear. And maybe to others, unfortunately, it's just a lurking fear. And that's precisely why, listen, it's precisely why everyone should be wondering, has anybody ever conquered death? Has anybody ever done anything about this thing called death? And if they did, have they made a way for me to conquer it as well? And when you open up the pages of Scripture and you look at the Easter story, there it is. There it is. It's at the very heart of the Christian story. Jesus Christ has conquered sin. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Death exists because of our sin. Death exists because of our rebellion against God. Jesus entered into life on this earth so that all of our brokenness, all of our messed upness might find repair. All the necessary repair found in Him. And because He has resurrected, one day He will return. And let me suggest that this is tremendously relevant, not just in the issue of our dying and being raised up again in Jesus Christ, but also to the issue of living. Let me throw a name out there. And I'm interested to know who has heard the name Lily Tomlin. Anybody under 30? Has heard the name? No, I didn't think so. Lily Tomlin. Probably my age, we're introduced to her as on the old TV show The Laugh-In, which my parents never let us watch, but we snuck it every once in a while. And here's the other question. What was the name of the character, her most favorite character on that show? No. Ernestine. Oh, yeah. All those old folks are going, oh, yeah. Ernestine, an operator working for the phone company. You know, the famous line, one ringy dingy. Anyway, at one point in her career, she did a one-woman stage play entitled The Search for Signs of Intellectual Life in the Universe. And at one point, she's playing a bag lady, pushing her cart on the streets of New York City, and she begins to reflect on all the things that bring her anxiety. Things like, I worry about who came up with the color scheme of Howard Johnson. That is hilarious, by the way. That's funny. I don't care who you are. She says, I worry about why my stockings won't stay up. And she goes on that. That's just a string of non-issues. And then she stops and says this. And I worry about my place in the cosmic scheme of things. And then she pauses and says, I worry that there is no cosmic scheme of things. In other words, I worry about the idea that I'm just adrift on the sea of life. I'm worried about the idea that there's no explanation for my origin, no real purpose for my life, and nothing to prepare me for my death. In contrast to that, we read our Bible, we've been hearing it all morning long, we find that in Jesus, the one who lived and died and is now alive, we find in Him, the one who is here to meet the deepest longing of the human's heart, we find in Him, the one who comes to meet you where you're at. And maybe many of us here maybe have been stymied because we're still struggling with a type of unbelief. Because we're still looking for rock solid, indisputable, 100% proof that this is all true, you know? I read my Bible, I hear the stories, I find, and I'm still really not finding any kind of proof. Well, listen, this might shock a couple of you. You're not going to find that kind of proof, the kind of proof you're looking for. For instance, if you could prove God, it wouldn't be God that you proved. If you could frame God, if you can contain God within your own discovery, it wouldn't be God. Think of it this way. What we have in the Bible are signs, and what we have in humanity in our createdness are signs as well. And the sign from God meets the sign He's created in us. For example, listen. Think of it this way. When we see a sunset, or this morning, I suppose it was behind me, but we saw a beautiful sunrise, people were telling me, okay? And when we see a beautiful sunrise, those who saw it again this morning, that stirs something in us, doesn't it? That connects with a longing that's already there. or the joy of a human relationship that we so easily mess up, that we so easily feel and then feel so bad about, creates within us a longing for the ultimate relationship that we have been created for. Even if we don't recognize it, that longing is longing for relationship with God. And so it goes. The longing for justice, it appears so early in our lives. How many of you remember as a child, or maybe not that long ago, saying, that's not fair? Right? It's an inner awareness that there is a right and a wrong, and the desire to have all things put right. Those are all signs that come our way. And have you stopped at the signpost and considered, do I matter? Sure, I know I matter to a few people, to my families and the like, but do I really matter? Is there any meaning? What's the point of it all? And on an Easter sunrise, when you think about and consider the living Lord Jesus Christ, there's a connection that gets made, that He is the fulfiller of what you are longing for, that He is the answer to whatever question that you might have. King Solomon was a really brainy guy. And among the writings that he left was a collection of things that we know as the Proverbs, right? And one of the wise sayings we find in Proverbs is this: go to the ant and consider its ways and be wise. Now, when we hear that proverb, what do we normally think of? Did I hear it? Work, right? That's typically what we think of, work, because ants are known to be hard workers. And so Solomon is saying, work hard as an ant. Well, okay, he might be saying that. But let me tell you something else about ants. I just learned that this week. There is something about ants that's called a death spiral. Don't look it up now. Look it up when you get home. All right? A death spiral, something that ant PhDs have discovered. There is a particular kind of army ant that sets off, and he starts to lay down some hormones and create, and all the other ants follow after him. And this army ant, he just goes in a circle over and over and over around, creating what is known as an ant mill. And the largest ant mill, the largest circle ever discovered, was 1,200 feet in diameter. That's a big ant circle, isn't it? And it took one ant 2.5 hours to walk it. And I'm not making this up. Some guy with a PhD sat there with a stopwatch, and he told how long it took this one ant. He watched the whole time, 1,200 feet in diameter. And something else that they discovered, that these ants walking in this circle did so for 2 days straight until they were all dead from either starvation or exhaustion. Now, that puts a little bit different spin on Solomon's consider the ant, consider its ways, and be wise. Like, if you're going to follow somebody, you better be following the right guy. If you're going to be following somebody, you better be determined to know the destination of his direction. We don't. We wouldn't just want to hook onto some guy in front of us and just follow to nowhere. So consider your life, for example. Consider 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Consider 96 East. Consider M50 West. Consider M66 North. With all those people just going right along with you, right along to get along, who get up to go to work in order to make money to buy food, come home, get up the next morning, go to work to get money to buy food, go home, get up the next morning, go to work to make money to buy food. Well, who are you hooked up to? Where are you going? Ballad of the Thin Man. Who's heard that song? Ballad of the Thin Man, written by Bob Dylan. Right? And the refrain goes like this: something is happening here. You don't know what it is, do you, Mr. Jones? Something is happening here, and it's Jesus that gives meaning to our lives. You see, the answer to the question, do I matter, is of course you matter. And go ahead, don't be afraid to drop names. Of course you matter. Why? Because Almighty, infinite, eternal God has made you. And you are placed on this earth for one thing above all else, and that is to be in relationship with Him. Who? Drop the name. Almighty, infinite, eternal God. That's who we're talking about. Which brings us to our third R response. Once in a while, we're invited somewhere, and it's always nice. Well, most of the time, it's nice to be invited somewhere. And with some of the invitations, you get those response cards that says RSVP. Now, RSVP is an acronym for some fancy French phrase, which basically means you coming or not. That's what that means, right? So here's the deal. God didn't do for us what he did for us in Christ on the cross and raising Jesus from the dead. He didn't do that for us just so that we could go and walk away, all right? His invitation is clear. Come to me. His requirements are clear. Repent and believe. His warning is just as clear. If you don't believe, you will die in your sin. You see, at the bottom of the Easter card, there is the RSVP. So what is your response this morning? The gospel writers have provided us with the information, not so that we could read about a biography, not so that we could have a little history, although it is both biographical and historical, but in order that we might be able to understand that this is good news. And they present the signs and the evidence in order that we might believe, and in believing, discover life in his name. Most of us, I'm guessing, here would say, I believe. And that's good. But some of us say, I believe. In the same way you say, I believe in the favorite menu of the favorite restaurant of mine. It's fantastic. And I would ask you, well, can you tell me about this menu? And you say, oh, yeah, I could do that right like that. Okay? And I say, well, talk to me about it. And you might say, oh, that quarter pounder with cheese, famous restaurant. Oh, man, that artesian grilled chicken sandwich. Mm. And I would say, well, have you ever had one? And you will say, well, no, I just like looking at the menu up here. I like the bright lights. I like the colors and those lights behind the signs. It's just really neat. I feel good just reading it. And here's the deal. You can praise the menu all you want. You can praise what you know. You can praise what you believe all you want. But until you eat from it, until you really get into it, digest it, and ingest it, and digest it, you can look at the menu all you want. You got nothing going for you. And here's the grace of God this morning. The RSVP, it's still in front of you. The gift that he has provided for you in his risen Son, Jesus Christ. It's right here for the grabbing hold of today. And by the work of God's Holy Spirit, if you are being affected by it, maybe for the first time in your life, or you're being reminded of it again through our whole morning together, the RSV is before you. Receive him and life, brand new. Life, brand new. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the gift of the resurrection. We thank you for your life. We thank you for the offer of your life, even this morning. And I pray, Father, for those especially who maybe are at a point where they understand, maybe for the first time, my life is just bad. Where am I going? What am I doing? Why am I here? That you have let them know this morning your love for them. Not just the liking of some celebrity, not just the admiration of someone that is famous, but your love for them. Who? The Almighty, Eternal, Infinite God. Father, we thank you so much. Jesus, we look forward to your return as well. We look forward to your promise fulfilled. You're coming and taking us to be with you so that where you are, there we will be also forever and ever and ever again. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Amen. Choir, come on forward, please.